morning, and we can get you those. They're in the church office right now. Volunteers can help you get those when the church, when the service is over, and you'll have a good t-shirt to wear out there to enjoy that day. Today is Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday. Not all of us know what that means. Today is a day that we generally mark in the church calendar that celebrates the birth of the church, the day in which the Holy Spirit came to earth and rolled through and the church was born. A lot of us are wearing red today. Red is a customary color for Pentecost. It signifies that fire. It signifies that presence and that excitement. We are a part of a liturgical church, a liturgical calendar, and these are the colors of our season. Today begins the color of red for Pentecost. Today is a big day. But I'm going to tell you something. The word that God has given me today is not one for the faint of heart. Some of you will leave here today mad at me. And your anger is misplaced because I'm mad at me for having what some of the things that I'm having to say. There are some quotes and some statements that are made in today's sermon that as they came to me from the Holy Spirit, I went, oh, I don't want to use that one. Let's skip that, God. Is there something else? And it nailed me. And so some of you might want to go ahead and put your feet up on the pew behind you right now if you don't like your toes stepped on, because today God wants to get our attention, because today God wants to correct His Pentecostal church. Some of you are going, we're not a Pentecostal church. Then you're not a church. We are the church of Pentecost. And today God wants to correct us and God wants to line us up because He has something coming for His bride and we're not ready to receive it. But it starts today. Amen? Are you ready? Here we go. By the way, there is a pastoral transition changing and I will no longer be the pastor about, 3 or 4 weeks from now. So if you have some complaints about today's sermon, go ahead and forward those to Jake Barrett, Gardendale, Mount Vernon. He will be the pastor here, and he will take care of all your complaints. That's the joy of having these last days. Today, let's talk about Pentecost. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus has died on the cross. He has been resurrected and now He has come back. He is visiting with His disciples and He tells them, hey, remember the teaching that I've given you all along, that teaching that said that one day I won't be with you, but I will send a helper, I will send a comforter, I will send the presence of this Holy Spirit to be with you. God is not leaving you. I am not leaving you. The Holy Spirit is coming to continue the ministry that I have begun in you. He told them this all along, and they didn't really get it. And so here, it's one of His last moments with His disciples. He says, I am sending that promise. Go to the city. Stay together. But don't go anywhere until it comes. And so many times, folks, the church of today has taken this part of the verse, and we read about this, and we're like, oh, this is fantastic. Stay in the city until He comes. The church today is still waiting in the city for the Holy Spirit to come, even though He came long, long, long ago. The disciples were the ones who were told to go and wait. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out. There is no more waiting. That Spirit is here in the church today. And so as you skip ahead from what Luke records as Jesus, some of Jesus' final words there in His gospel, you go to the other books that He wrote in Acts chapter 2, rather, and you pick up these words of the story as that promise is fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all, listen to that, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in others' tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right there is where most of us fall apart. We fall apart at the moment where they start talking about tongues, and now we get into an argument. If you have any background in the charismatic church, you're saying, well, those were tongues. Those were words of utterance from the Holy Spirit. People were crying out and praising God in an unknown language, and that continues to today. Others will say that was a movement of the Holy Spirit that day to present the gospel, and it ceased when that moment ended. And this is what we argue over. But we miss the point. We miss the point. The promise of the Holy Spirit was answered. That's the point, folks. not whether or not we need to have tongues in church or not have tongues in church, what the tongues really meant. We argue over the wrong thing. Instead, we need to rejoice that they pray and praise God that His promise that Christ had talked about, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God's power here with us, here right now with us, began that day. That is the point of the story. Whether you believe in tongues or not, God doesn't really care. What He's really wanting to say is, I'm here. Look, I'm here. And yet we find something to divide ourselves over. As you continue to read, you're going to see a timeline of what the Holy Spirit did in that church. The Spirit arrives like a rushing wind. He comes in and He fills that whole room to overflowing, and everyone is filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter, the one who had denied Christ three times just a few weeks back, the one who didn't feel like he was worthy just a few weeks back, yet Christ said, on you, Peter, I will build my church. The Holy Spirit comes, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to get up and preach the gospel to the people. The church was formed. The church was born. People gathered around, not just the apostles, not just the apostles and their families and their friends, but people were drawn into the commotion going on. People made the report and thought, those folks are drunk. When's the last time anyone looked at Grace Point at Mount Olive and go, those folks must be drunk? Seeing how some of you leave this parking lot on Sunday mornings, they may answer that question. But not by the way that we act. Thousands of people were converted to Christianity in the first few days of this outpouring of the Spirit, and it continued on and on and on. In Acts 3, we hear about the apostles doing healing. Miraculous healing was taking place, so much so that it got to the point where people were so believing what God was doing and how unusual it was, they would bring their sick out to the street when they heard Peter, not Jesus. But when they heard Peter was fixing to walk down the street, they would bring their sick folks out so that Peter's shadow might fall upon them. Because the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong around Peter at that time that even in his proximity, miracles were happening. And then later in chapter 3, we read where Peter and John had been arrested. And they were set free. They came back and they told what had happened and how the Spirit had moved on their behalf. And the people were filled with the Spirit and had a spirit of boldness to go out and begin preaching the gospel. So the church started with a preacher who got up and gave the first message. And within just a few days, what happened? Lay ministry was born, and it went like wildfire. And just like our lay minister delegate, lay minister candidate, Angela, you were there. That's you. Angela Arrington was up here last week proclaiming the message that still continues today. Lay ministry is the foundation of the church, and it goes back to the very beginning when the Holy Spirit fell on everyone gathered together. And then we read on in Acts 5, verse 12. It says this, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." Regularly done. We have stories of healing, do we not, in this church? We have stories of people being set free from bondage. What breaks my heart is it's not a regular occurrence. What breaks my heart is that we celebrate that as if it's something truly special because we don't see it very often, instead of celebrating it like it's truly special because it signifies the presence of God's Holy Spirit amongst us. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, sharing the gospel, is arrested and stoned for what he is doing. And he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus sitting there with God. And he remembers all that he has heard and all the promises. And he knows that they are true. In Acts 9, a man named Saul is converted to Christianity. A man who persecutes and kills Christians basically for a living is converted when he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And his life is forever changed. And he goes on to do more to spread the gospel and plant the early church than anyone else ever did. And then in Acts 10, God, through the Holy Spirit, calls Cornelius, an Italian guard, to go and seek out Peter, who shares the gospel with him. And at that moment, the gospel and the Holy Spirit are both open to the Gentiles. And so God's Holy Spirit is now not just for His chosen people, but for the whole earth, the whole world. The Holy Spirit was moving in the early church like crazy. And there's evidence, and you can read on through the rest of Acts and the rest of Paul's letters, all the way to the book of Revelation, and you can see how the Holy Spirit was moving and guiding the church in those early days. They were doing awesome and amazing and powerful things through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate today. Pentecost is the birthday of the power of the Holy Spirit moving through the bride of Christ for the completion of the gospel within all humanity. Do you understand what that all means? It's not the Holy Spirit moving through clergy. There is nothing that I went to a great seminary, and I love Asbury Seminary with all of my heart. But there is nothing that seminary did to make me be able to harness and contain the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not about education. It's not about whether I'm standing up here or I'm sitting out there like one of you. Pentecost is a birthday that we celebrate the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us, the bride of Christ, the church, for the completion of the gospel within all humanity. What does that mean, the completion of the gospel? The good news of salvation has not been preached to every soul. But the Holy Spirit's job is to see that we rise up and take that Holy Spirit and go out and make that happen. That is the completion of the gospel, so that everyone knows the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Some will refuse it. Some will turn away from it. But it's our job to make sure they hear it and have that choice. That's what we celebrate today. That's what this day is all about. And that's why, in my opinion, today is the highest holy day on the church calendar. Easter is huge. I love Easter. Christmas is great. And those are holy days. This is the day in which the promise was truly answered. This is the day which still lives on. Pentecost, in my opinion, is the most holiest of those days, because that shows us that God has entered into this relationship to continue His gospel with you and I. Today's a day of power. But it leaves us with this question. The Holy Spirit moved through that early church in such a powerful way, and they were seeing thousands come to be converted on a daily basis. What happened? What happened to the church? What happened to the presence of that Holy Spirit? Let's talk about another story. Our small group right now on Wednesday night, we've been talking about the Methodist Church, and especially about John Wesley's life. He went through a phase in his life where he was religious but unsure. He was the son of a preacher. He knew Scripture. He knew church polity front and back. He had all the head knowledge that one could possibly have about the ways of God. But he was unsure of his own salvation. He was unsure of his own salvation. He wrestled and struggled with that. Things that he wanted to do in God's name came to huge failures. He couldn't figure out what was going on. He knew it. And then he encountered some Moravians. On a ship in the middle of the ocean, coming back from a failed mission trip, he encountered a storm that threatened to tear the ship apart. And while he was below, deathly afraid for his life, he began to hear singing, and he looked up onto the deck of the ship in the midst of the storm, and there are a bunch of crazy Moravians, a bunch of spiritually drunk Moravians. And what are they doing on the top of the ship in the midst of the storm? Singing praise songs, having worship in the most calm manner possible. Not just the men, not just the women. Their children of every age were joining them, singing chorus, singing songs, singing praises to God in the midst of the storm. And John Wesley said, "What is wrong with you?" And he began to chase after these people to see what it was that they had that he missed. And it caught up to him in a spirit encounter at Aldersgate. Hearing praise songs coming out of a gathering, a worship gathering, he entered in. And at that moment he said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." That was the night in which he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of that head knowledge that he had about who God was and what God did and how we're supposed to respond to God kind of got shoved to the side, because now God became real to him. And the Holy Spirit entered into him, and he knew, I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about Jesus Christ. I know His voice. And we focus on that Aldersgate moment in the Methodist Church like it is the day of all days. And we forget about what happened just a few days later. Just a few days later, he had an amazing Acts-like spiritual encounter in which he and all his people with him in that room studying together, all of his little small group studying together, had the Holy Spirit fall on them in a way in which it changed him forevermore. And once he was filled with the Spirit, he was unwavering in his knowledge that he was saved, that he knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and his commitment to sharing the gospel wherever he went. Aldersgate was a pivotal moment, but it wasn't the bigger one. The one that happened that I'm just speaking about was New Year's Day in Fetter Lane. Wesley had this Acts-like encounter. He said, as they were there gathered around and praising and singing and studying Scripture together, the Holy Spirit was present in such a way in which it knocked them to the floor. Are you hearing me? A Methodist. Hold on. The founder of Methodism. The person who kind of started this path that all of us who are members of this church are on now had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that totally freaked him out. And from that day forward, it changed him. From that day forward, he was not the same. If we had not had Fetter Lane, Aldersgate would not be a story we told in Methodist churches because it would have not have happened. But because of Aldersgate, it opened the door for Fetter Lane. Some of us are in need of an Aldersgate, and some of us are ready for a Fetter Lane, and it's time for us to submit to that and open up to that. Because Christ needs that in this world today more than ever before. 4 months after Fetter's Lane, John Wesley wrote in his journal, at 4 p.m, I submitted to become more vile and share the gospel to the people in the midst of the city. He submitted to God to become vile. Has anyone ever prayed that prayer before? Why is that not in the book of prayer, right? That's not in our affirmation of faith in the morning. God, help us to be vile today, right? But that's exactly what John Wesley's heart was searching for. Help me to be vile. What was he talking about? He was the son of a preacher in the Anglican church. And the Anglican church had all of these rules for how things were supposed to happen, how religion was supposed to take place. And one thing they were against is the word of God being proclaimed outside the walls of the church. But because he had met the Holy Spirit and because he knew that Jesus Christ lived in his heart, John Wesley wanted to share the gospel with everyone that he could. And that meant he had to become vile. He had to do the very thing that he was against. He had to take the gospel to the people, which tends to make sense to us today, but in his day, that was like high treason against the church. He had to risk everything to do this. His family, his job, everything. And yet, at 4 p.m, I submitted to become more vile. We need to be vile, but first we need to learn to be in submission. So what did that do for John Wesley? He traveled 225,000 miles on horseback. Horseback. 40,000 sermons. Not many stinkers in there either, by the way. 144,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ because of the sermons and the teaching and the example of John Wesley. And then there's that little thing of this denomination that he didn't set out to start, but it kind of started based off of his inspiration. It's called the Methodist movement in the world today. And at one time, it was the largest, fastest growing denomination here in America. It came to America at a time when we were moving west at a rapid pace, and Methodists wanting to get the gospel to the people moved with it. There were no boundaries to Methodist people sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere and everywhere that they could. And God blessed the church who wanted to do his work by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened? What happened? Because today we have to invent statistics to keep us in the top 3 or 4 Christian movements in America. We have to throw others out and say, well, they're not really a denomination. Let me tell you something. Non-denominational churches are kind of like a denomination, right? What happened to the church? What happened to that Spirit of God that moved and did such great things? What happened to the church that saw thousands of people converted each and every time they gathered? What happened to the church? Well, we read in Acts 5:12 that the church was born. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. I didn't read to you verse 13. Church was born, then the church became sick. right after it was born. Acts 5:13, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high regard. The apostles were healing people. The apostles were working in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people around held them in high regard. But there were other believers in the church that dared not join in with what the apostles were doing. I'm not comfortable praying for someone's healing, so I'm going to hold them in high regard. I'm going to support the apostles in their ministry. There were non-believers who said, whoa, that is just too weird for me. They're healing people. There's something not right about that. I'm not going into that church. But I respect them. Sickness came into the church because the people weren't ready to follow. The people weren't willing to follow the move of the Holy Spirit. The apostles got it. The people were nervous. And at that moment, something deadly happened in the church that still happens today, in which lay people look to the pastor to do all the miraculous and to guide all that happens, and they sit back and say, good job. Thanks for serving. The ministry is not for the clergy. The ministry is for the bride of Christ. I am just a part of it. I'm not the head of it here. I am simply a part of it here, right alongside, shoulder to shoulder with you. And it's not my job to do it and you to applaud. It's our job to do it for no applause except the one who sent his son to die for us. We have got to get to doing the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's more work to be done than our clergy to go around. And in reality, most clergy are too focused on the other parts of the church to follow after the Holy Spirit. The Methodist Church was born. There was no boundaries to hinder the gospel. In the 1700s and 1800s in America, Methodism was rampant. Even up into the early 1900s, I watched a movie this week, Bagger Vance. I was going to play golf with the men. I thought, I need inspiration, all right? So I watched a golf movie. And in that movie, I'm in a whole different place. I watched two movies. This one was 42. Back up. I watched 42, the Jackie Robinson story, right? The man who hired Jackie Robinson, he was trying to figure out who to hire to be the first African-American baseball player in Major League Baseball. The deciding factor came down to this. He said, look right here. Jackie Robinson's a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. God's a Methodist. We're all Methodists. This is ordained. Make it happen. And that was not far from the truth. Methodism was alive and spreading and rampant. It was so powerful here in America. And then the church became sick. The mid-1900s and late 1900s found the Methodists trading in their horses for houses of worship. People decided, you know what? I don't like riding a horse. I don't like going from town to town. I don't like being on the frontier. Where is the frontier anymore? I don't know what's going on. We have a small church home in every county in the United States of America. Now we need big churches downtown in every city in America so that we can compete with the other denominations. Do you see what happened? We got comfortable and we missed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was blessing us when we were doing the ministry, when we were evangelizing, when we were sharing the gospel. And the moment we turned our back on that and said, no, God, let's build for ourselves a house which we can be comfortable in and enjoy, the Holy Spirit stopped moving in the Methodist Church. And from the mid-1900s until today, we have been in decline. It's not because we joined multiple denominations together. It's not because pastors started wearing robes. It's because we turned our back on the move of the Holy Spirit. And we said, those of you who believe in all these things, y'all go off and do your own thing. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, we said, we're not comfortable in our nice, shiny houses of worship with this move of the Spirit where people are getting delivered, where people are getting healed. Y'all go do your own thing. And they did. And you know what that became? The Assembly of God, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement. You put the non-denominational people who are a lot of times on the charismatic side, the Assembly of God and those Pentecostal churches together, they are the only segments in Christianity today in America that continue to have growth year after year after year. Baptists are in decline. Methodists have been in decline. Every other mainline denomination is in decline. We kicked them out because we were uncomfortable. with where the Spirit was leading us. We traded our horses for houses of worship. And we missed the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We have left open-air preaching venues and moved back to those houses of worship we built by our hands for our comfort. Those of you who have been in this church for a long time, you know what that pain feels like. Because there was a day when the people of this church thought that God was calling them to do something. Maybe they were led by bad leaders or leaders who weren't tied in, or maybe something happened along the way where just evil came in and robbed that vision from the people. But this building was built, and a church split. And the mortgage for a comfortable house keeps us from getting our horses and driving down the road to share the gospel. We are an example. We're also an example of what happens when people return to the Lord and seek the Holy Spirit and invite the Holy Spirit back in. Because a church that on paper, statistically, there's no way this church should have stayed open one day past that split, church is thriving, surviving, and still growing. Amen? And I want to look at you and say, it's because of you. Those of you who have been here and those of you who have joined us, you're doing good work. But in reality, it's not about us. It's about the Spirit in which we chase and the Spirit in which we are open to. And that Spirit is bringing the blessing back to us because we continually say to God, send us your Spirit and we will follow where you lead. We are trying to return. We're trying to get there. But across the nation, the church as a whole is missing it. Why doesn't the miraculous happen today in our church? Some people will argue and say, well, the gifts ceased when the Bible narrative ended. We have stories of these miraculous things happening, but then it ended, and we have no stories to go forth from anymore. Come on. Who buys that, really? Miraculous things have happened in here. Miraculous things have happened right there during a healing service. I was here. I was praying. I know what happened. Things have happened here at this altar where people have been set free from bondage. Miraculous things are happening. Where in Scripture does it say the gifts ever ceased? Where does it say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for a period of time? It says they came at Pentecost. And so far, no chapter has been written that says that life of the church, that part of the church has been closed. Others will say, well, we're too advanced now. We have grown intellectually. And we know more about science. We are beyond the need for supernatural fairy tales. Listen, let me tell you something. I love doctors and I love nurses and I love medicine and the things that God has blessed us with to be able to heal and provide healing. But I also want to tell you this. Knowledge alone cannot heal every person who is sick. And the last I looked, no one's coming before the doctors and laying their sick family members in the hallway hoping that a doctor's shadow will pass by and someone will be healed. We are not too advanced for the move of God, for we are finite human beings, incapable of knowing and seeing all that God is. We can't outgrow Him. We still need miraculous. It helps us to understand and know how small we are, but more importantly, how big and how powerful our God is. John Wesley wrote in his sermon, The More Excellent Way, the real reason the miraculous isn't common, this is where our feet start to get a little sore, is because the heart of the church has waxed cold. The church has only a dead form left. Folks, we all do this. We all get into this routine where Sunday morning we're supposed to go to church, where church is supposed to be over at this time, and when we go to lunch, and then we have this, and then we have that. We get into a routine, we get into a form, and we don't leave enough time for the Spirit to move. We don't leave an opportunity for the Spirit to move. And John Wesley saw it hundreds of years back, and it still rings true to us today. Richard John Neuhaus says this, It is our determination to be independent by being in control that makes us unavailable to God. And this is where God and I, in my magic shower at my house where God speaks to me all the time, this is where He and I had a little argument this week. I love to be in control. I love to just at least know what's coming so I can be prepared for it. That is how I live my life. It's how I'm wired. And yet when I had that quote, it crushed my heart. My determination to be independent by being in control makes me unavailable to God. I don't want to be unavailable to God. I want God to be able to speak to me, nod at me, and say, go there, and I go. I don't want to be unavailable, God. He says, well, you got to let go. And you got to be willing to face the unknown. And I said, well, God, I don't want to face the unknown. Just tell me what's going to happen, and then I'll go where you want me to go. He said, my bride needs to be a bride of faith, not of proof. If you love me, you'll go where I send. And I stood there with the water pouring. Now it's gotten from hot to cold because this was a very, much longer conversation. We brought up lots of topics. I don't want to bore you with all that this morning. But as the water was turning cold in my shower that day, I looked at God. And I lifted my hands and I lifted my face to Him and I broke down. And I said, I am so sorry that I have been unavailable. God, I've dedicated myself to being a pastor of your people. And to think that I've been unavailable for you to use me, I can't think of anything more deadening to my heart than hearing that. God's calling us to let go and submit and to be available. And so that leads me to this. Pentecost is not about celebrating the birth of the church. It's been that way in church tradition. We set this day aside and we put up beautiful red banners and red on the altar and we wear red and we say, this is the day the church was born. It's not about the birth of the church. It's about the birth of God's Holy Spirit in us. That's what Acts was about. They didn't have red banners. And they didn't all get together and say, something big is going to happen tomorrow. Let's wear our red tunics, right? They gathered together because Jesus Christ said, get in the city and wait on me. And my promise is coming. In church, we need to be a whole lot less about a day on the calendar or a program on our agenda and a lot more about getting together and saying, God, send us your promise. We need a reawakening. We've gone through awakenings in Christianity. We've gone through revivals in Christianity. We've gone through revivals in this church, but we need a reawakening. We need to understand that Pentecost is about the day God's promise came to rest in our hearts. And we can't shake that, and we really and truly don't have the authority to shut the door and hide from it any longer. Some churches get it, and those churches are blessed. There's a little church in our community. I don't know if you've heard about this little church. Doing a few things. Have about 35, 40,000 people in attendance this morning. Church of the Highlands. Have you ever heard of them? I know, small church. Probably not on your radar. One of the things that I find most interesting about what Church of the Highlands does is Church of the Highlands does so many things that are straight out of John Wesley's playbook. Church of the Highlands, in the way that they approach ministry and reaching into the community, is the best United Methodist Church in the state of Alabama, perhaps in the entire United States of America, and yet they're not under our banner. Because they're one of those non-denominational churches that are not a denomination, right? The fact of the matter is, what they did is they've heard from the Holy Spirit about how to reach into the lives of men and women and children and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they said, we don't care about organization. We don't care about our pretty place. We just want to go and do. And God's blessed them. It leads me to wonder, if God can bless them for doing things that are really out of our own denomination's playbook, could our church be blessed by an Acts-like move of the Spirit? Could we be in this place where the Spirit moves through our church in such a way in which we catch fire and we see people coming to know Jesus Christ and our church is growing and our ministry is reaching and we are taking the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of our community? Could this happen to us? Could we have this Fetter Lane moment today, right here in the service? It is not possible. It is probable. And it is absolute. It could. And if God would take free will out of it and make us form into what He wants, it would happen in this moment, right here and right now, because that is His desire for His church. He did not create us to hide behind our doors. He created us to be in the world, to be light of the world, to share His gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's time for us to break out of the comfort and cry out with one voice and say, send that Spirit back to us. We're ready to do your will. God desires for us to be the church of Pentecost, not a church that remembers Pentecost. Amen? He's calling you to be people of a church of Pentecost who walks in the Spirit each and every day. Now, some of you are hearing right now in your heart and in your mind, so I'm supposed to speak in tongues? That's not happening, Pastor Scott. Not going to happen. I can barely speak English. God's not calling you to something beyond your capabilities. But God is calling you into faith, and He's calling you into trust, and He's calling you into submission. And for some of you, you have the gift of healing. It was given to you at baptism. The Holy Spirit put that gift into your heart, and you don't know what to do with it, and so you've pushed it down, and you put boards around it to hide it, to keep it from coming out, and God is screaming, I need you. There is someone hurting. There is someone who is in need of healing, and you have the gift. Some of you have the gift of encouragement, and yet you're introverts, and you say, whoa, I'm just not good at talking to people. We need to get in touch with what the Spirit has put inside of us and use it for the glory of God's church. How do we get back to being vile? We need to be vile. I don't know of any other time I've ever heard a preacher say to his congregation, let's get up from this place and go into the world and be vile. But that's exactly what God's calling us to. John Wesley said, I'm going to submit to being vile. I'm going to do the things that I shouldn't do, the things that make me uncomfortable, all for the glory of God. We need to be vile. How do we get back to being vile? John 7:37 says this, Jesus is speaking, He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone wants it, let him come to me and get it. The miraculous doesn't happen in our church because somewhere down deep we don't want it to happen because we're uncomfortable with it. We want to be prim and proper while the world falls apart around us. It's time to be vile. And it's time to submit. For the church of Jesus Christ to become thirsty again. For us to desire the Spirit, to be comfortable seeking the miraculous, to charge the gates of hell for the souls of our neighbors once more. This is the cry of the Lord. This is the cry of our Father. This is the cry of the bridegroom for His bride to wake up and get thirsty again. And it shouldn't be hard for us, folks, because the Spirit has not moved in our church for so long that sometimes it's like a desert. It's like a desert. What would happen in a few weeks if the North Alabama Conference gathers in Huntsville and for once we truly sought to give up on the means of the world, to give up on the things of the world that we have to do there, and we truly sought the Holy Spirit to fall on all the pastors and the lay ministers and the lay representatives there in that place? What would happen? It would be like an atom bomb going off in downtown Huntsville, and the fallout from that would cover the entire region. The revival that could come from that place. The same thing could happen here. If we got thirsty for the Holy Spirit, if we said, God, it's not about me, it's not about my programs, it's not about my comfort. God, how can we do this? Send your Spirit. If we got thirsty for that, if we got comfortable seeking the miraculous, when someone said, I'm not feeling good, when someone said, this is going on, I've just been diagnosed with this, if our first words were, oh, I feel so sorry, I'm so sad, I don't know what we're going to do, but our first words were, get to the altar and let's pray it. Let's pray over you. Let me call Bob. Let me call those who have the gift of healing. Come to the altar. Your family's breaking up. You need to get to church so we can pray for you because Jesus can bring things back together. That needs to be our response. And it's not. It's not. Jesus is looking for those who are ready to charge the gates of hell. Because the souls of the people around them mean that much. And the sad part is that in the church in America today, he can't find enough people to put together that holy posse. This is where we are. This is where we've been. And that's why on a day in which we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the early church, we need to remember that it has not stopped. It still continues. And that power that was there on day one is still here today. All we have to do is receive it. And the blessings of God for His bride will follow. Not so that we can look up and say, look how good of a job we did. But how cool would it be to stand side by side with our friends in the Church of Christ and our friends at the Assembly of God and our friends at the Baptist Church down the street and say, guess what? Right now, in our neck of the woods, in our community, not one household has not been shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Every person has heard. Wouldn't it be a good problem to have that we have to go back to having two services and then three services and four services, not because we're arguing over what song to sing or how loud a guitar is, but because we can't park all the cars in the parking lot? I still have that dream that one day we buy Earl Lee and we put that little bridge, that walkway across Mount Olive Road, we can park over there on his parking lot. I still have that dream. We laugh about it. Oh, that's so cute. That's so funny. How much power would there be in the church of God if one day we claimed that and we had a vision for it and we said, God, send us the Holy Spirit so that we can run him out of business and no longer be the... I'm sure he's like, I hope he doesn't hear this online. He's going to get mad at us. But wouldn't it be awesome to not be known as the church across the street from Early Auto Sales, but the church that bought out Early Auto Sales because they needed a parking lot? God wants to move, just like he did on the day of Pentecost. He wants every day in his church to be a day of Pentecost. When are we going to want it that same way? E. Stanley Jones, great Methodist evangelist, said this, unless the Spirit fills, the human spirit fails. It's not a program that we can launch. You can't send any team over to Church of the Highlands and then go through Highlands College and come out with a program that's going to make a difference in our community. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not going to survive. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the church is not going to survive. Because I don't know if you know it, but the world doesn't really want us anymore. We don't have anything to offer. We can fix that if we listen to what A.W. Tozer said. We have as much of God as we want. If God's not doing the miraculous, it's not because he can't, and it's not because he won't. It's because somewhere along the way we've decided that we don't want that much of him. I'm going to change that last statement. It's because you have decided you don't want that much of him. Because this week I decided that I do. I'm ready to be vile, and I'm ready to be filled again with a renewing of the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready to do the things that take me out of my comfort zone, to make mad who I need to make mad, but to reach every person that I can along the way. My spirit is weak, but God's given me more than enough to be successful for him. We need to get thirsty. We need to become vile. We need to move from comfort and embrace the miraculous. We need to be the church that's known where something's going on right there. We need to be known in the community as what is going on at Grace Point. Those people are drunk. They're always talking about their Jesus. You can't get in a conversation about anything. They won't talk college football. They won't talk anything else. They're only talking about Jesus all the time. They're putting down their vices and they're picking up their crosses. Every time I turn around, they're doing something in my neighborhood. Won't those folks just leave us alone? We need to be the church that was born on Pentecost. And the church that's living out Pentecost. Not the church that one day history will write about who died in peaceful, civil, religious bliss. Amen? But if we don't turn our hearts to Christ, that's exactly the story that will be written. Our graduates are turning a new page today. They're going off into a new journey of life, and they have so much potential ahead of them. It is so exciting. And there's probably not a one of us that wouldn't like to go back to that stage in life and experience that newness all over again, especially with the knowledge that we now have. But there's a new chapter that could start today too. If you're willing and if you desire it, today's the day that the church could be born again. Today's the day the church could be reawoke. Today's the day that Pentecost could become something that comes off of a banner on the wall and becomes a part of our everyday walk and our everyday talk. Today could be the day that we take back our community by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants it. God has delivered it to us. It is ours to behold. All we have to do, church, is decide we want to be the church of Pentecost. Woe unto us speaking a little bit King James-ish all of a sudden. But woe unto us if we don't pick up the banner of Pentecost and carry it forward. Amen? God is good. God is good to be patient with us. It's time for us to respond to our good Father, saying, "Here I am. Fill me and use me." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.